All right. We are in lesson 11, and I believe we're in question 7. So hopefully these last two should go pretty fast. So JD, you should be able to get going on your lesson here. So question 7, what is the added testimony of truth that God provides here? And this question goes back to the verses we looked up in question 5, which is 1 John 5:8-11. And I'll read them. The Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So, what is the key to these verses with respect to the witness? Who is the one who gives witness?
The Spirit.
Well, it actually says differently in this.
Oh.
What is it from the verses? In essence.
The Spirit, the water, and the blood.
No?
No.
Verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son.
Okay.
So who is it?
God. God does.
Yeah. You know, that's an amazing, you know, if you believe in the Trinity, I mean, they're all one and the same. Mm-hmm. But it specifically says God is the one giving the testimony regarding his Son.
Is that speaking of the Trinity, or is it speaking of the Father?
No, it's speaking of the Father. I'm just saying,
okay,
when you give the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
they're all, but specifically the Father is brought out here.
Yeah.
So God is one of witnesses of Jesus as his Son, and that is where eternal life is found and centered, because it gets, in verse 11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So, again, it's God. Now the question is, and this more is Jim King, how is this accomplished according to the verses? How is this accomplished? About the testimony and the I guess at this point, who does that? Who accomplishes this? God gives the testimony, but who enacts that?
Basically, the believer.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who enacts, convinces and convicts you of what the testimony of God. Mm-hmm. So God gives the testimony, but it's the Spirit is the one that convicts and convinces you of that truth. Mm-hmm. So God says, this is my Son. This is it. You have eternal life in my Son.
Mm.
But how is it accomplished in the believer?
Through
the Holy Spirit convincing. Mm. And we've seen this. We saw this in the verses we've gone over about the Holy Spirit, the water and the blood giving testimony. We just went through that. Mm. So God gives the testimony, but the Spirit is the one who convinces us of that, mm-hmm, to the believer.
Yeah.
So right up puts it this way. He unites his witness to give us complete certainty. God has borne witness concerning his Son, that everyone who believes in him hath life. The believer has a witness in his own spirit, but there's the added testimony of God, of the God of truth. He that has the Son has life. So again, it's kind of interesting. God gives a testimony, but it's the Spirit that convinces us of that truth. So question 8, what gives the believer assurance and what does not? So let's start with the does not. What does not give assurance?
Non-biblical faith.
Okay, non-biblical faith.
Feelings.
That is one. That's one I have, yeah. Feelings. Yeah, a lot of people go on feelings and then try and back it up with Scripture. And that's kind of backwards.
Taking or doing good works.
Yeah, doing good works.
Something besides the gospel.
Anything besides the gospel? Yep. What about the world? Does the world give us assurance? Absolutely not.
Only in the flesh.
Yeah.
Fox News does.
What was that, JD?
Fox News does.
Oh, yeah.
They're going downhill fast. We're no assurance in them anymore. It's
I know.
No, Fox News does not give us assurance. So now the obvious question, what does give us assurance? No, you have no assurance.
The truth?
His word?
The word.
Yeah. Believing in the word?
What was that, Miles?
I was saying the word.
The word?
I actually had it. Yeah, I was a little worried going to camp because the application, staff application said, are you a believer and can you give some evidences of it? And I mean, an application is probably put together by a board, right? And you probably use a template or something. But so I just said, well, I said, the only evidence I have is that God's word says that if I trusted that I am, kind of a thing. And they accepted it just fine, no problem. And you know, when I got to camp and I taught the gospel and I spent a whole evening on the fact that, you know, like after I shared the gospel one evening and the next evening, I kind of just spent time on the assurance and that there's nothing we can do to earn it and nothing we can do to prove it or pay it back, but that, you know, we just trust it and got off without a hitch. So I guess they weren't too worried about that.
Yeah. I think on ours, you know, camp, I think ours is more, these are, our foundational faith. Here's our, our statements of faith. Do you agree with them? That's more, not that you have to prove that, have a little tattoo here that, no, so we basically, do you agree with this,
And there was that too. I just used Ephesians 1 in that, just saying that, having believed, you were sealed, kind of thing. So
it's all we've been talking about in here.
It was good that we've been talking about that. It was fresh in my mind to just,
It's amazing how God works, prepares you with some of this right before he goes. Just by happenstance. That's awesome. That's great. So basically his word, right out has this, and all this is written in the word of God for our assurance. It is not left to changing feelings or dubious experiences or faltering footsteps in the Lord's path. These could never give assurance, but the living word of the living God brought home to the soul by the Holy Spirit. That is the witness of the Spirit, and that gives assurance. So it's the Spirit and the Word that gives us the assurance. You know, that's what develops our faith. You know, that we trust in the Word, and the Holy Spirit is the one that convinces us. And so, you know, the assurance is brought through His Word and the Spirit. It's not by anything else. The world, your feelings, your experiences, that is not what gives us assurance. It's His Word and the Spirit. So, any other thoughts on? We'll move on to the last one.
Well, I like what Rideout said. The living Word, the living, brought home to the soul by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's an internal thing.
Yep.
You know, if it's not internal, it's not real.
You know, and that's, kind of one of those ones, thinking about when you say that, we've talked about this. There are going to be a lot of people in heaven with their books and their scholarly degrees from Christian universities, and they'll walk right by the Lord. Yeah. And they have all this head knowledge, but the home is in the heart.
If it's like we talked about making the word internalized. Mm-hmm. You know, you may have the head knowledge and be able to recite it and all that stuff, but unless it's internalized, it's not part of you.
Well, it's the growth in the faith.
Exactly.
That's where your growth comes from, the Holy Spirit convincing you of these truths, mm-hmm. and making it real to you.
Yeah.
And that's the assurance.
That's how you live the Word of God.
Yeah.
You don't live it by trying.
I think even today's... Hungry Heart was something on that too. Michael, look it over something, but yeah, it was. I think it was very on this same thing about it was one from J.D. Stoney who I like, and Darby there too, right. And kind of going over that. So,
you know, I uh, I have to read Hungry Heart at least two times, maybe three or four times, before I really get the message of the whole thing.
I tell that to people, you know, when I've given out the Hungry Heart to people. I say it's not like the normal daily bread or the whatever, the things that daily readings that pop up on your Bible app or whatever. These aren't. These are something you have to think about.
Yeah, they
and, are. And I have to read them, so, you know, a lot of times, several times.
Okay, and, so I'm not alone.
Yeah, no, no.
That's
no,
there's a lot of big words in there, too.
There is.
Big words in there.
Well, yeah, and it's...
What I do is...
Do you have the mic on?
I don't.
Hit the green.
What I do with the Hungry Heart, too, is just get a notebook and write down my thoughts, and then you can expound on the scriptures, which is very helpful.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, but two or three times.
Yeah. I have lots of notes and highlights in mine, and this just hit me, you know, in the Hungry Heart. And that point, you know, it's amazing how many times, even when I'm reading, you know, I use it to read the Hungry Heart, and then read one chapter, I'm actually starting again on John 1 again. Right now, and it's amazing how the things that I read there correspond with, you know, the Hungry Heart just said. So.
I've had to change some of the phrases in there because it's in, you know, it's one or two centuries ago, and he makes it difficult to understand. So I've had to change the phrases into modern English, and then it makes sense to me.
King James is great.
I like Darby.
Your clock stopped.
But anyway, that's all I'm saying. So actually, that's why I'll just kind of end. I think.
Unless you really looked this over, on page 30 is a review of all the Holy Spirit does in salvation. List all of them. And so from right out, he says, "Thus, beloved brethren, we have traced in a weak and partial way what I've called the Spirit's work in salvation, or if you please, the effectual work of the Spirit." So did anybody have those that what the Spirit does in salvation? This is kind of a, you know, the summary of the last 2 months of our study, 2 or 3 months of our study. So if you want, I'll go ahead and read through them. We have seen it begin in the deep work of conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, leading the trembling soul to turn with repentance and faith to that Savior whom he had so long despised and rejected. We saw that this faith marked the new birth of the soul. This new birth we saw to be characterized by the impartation of a life from God with a sinless nature. We next saw that every believer received the seal of the Spirit, the pledge, and the sample of our inheritance until the day of redemption, God's mark of ownership, of protection through all this life, and of the separation from the world. We have just concluded by dwelling upon the witness of the Spirit to us that we are children of God. So a lot wrapped up in the chapter that he did. And this is a lecture, basically a lecture that Rideout gave. So it's a long lecture and we've dissected quite a bit. But Rideout concludes with this. May we not take to our homes and wherever we go that sweet assurance. If there be one doubting believer, strange combination, will you not now take up the Spirit's word and cry, Abba, Father? Again, I think this is all drawing to John 17 and the intimacy, or what we've seen in Romans and Galatians about crying out, Abba, Father. That I challenge everybody, do you get to that point of intimacy that you could go before the Father and say, Daddy, when you talk with the Father. You have that much intimacy. You're that close. As I was saying when this song I heard coming in this morning, that running into his arms, that's the intimacy that he wants with us, that we run into his arms and cry, Abba, Father. So, all right. Well, I will turn the mic over to JD, and he will continue with the next lesson.
Well, it's good to see everybody but Mike, I guess. He's always in the front.
No, it's good to see Mike.
I'm just kidding. Trying. Alan in the back there. Well, let's start out with question number one. This is all about sanctification, but is the first question. What is meant by our position? What's the source of the Christian life? Yeah, that's not a wrong answer, but what establishes us? Can someone grab 2 Corinthians 5:17 for us?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Okay. What are those new things?
I find it interesting. We use this word position a lot. But when you ask the question, what does it mean? Everybody sort of stumbles because, and it's such a critical element of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
So.
It is a strange word, not out of the Holly Hills context, but for most of Christendom, it's not something that is established very well. And I think that word established is the heart of it.
Right.
Where is our position established? It's a question there.
It's in the death of Christ.
Okay.
His offering of himself once for all.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I hadn't printed out the new set of questions, so I'm not.
That's okay. You can. You're spot on.
I would add to that it isn't. It's not only what Christ did; it's my inclusion in it.
Yep. Were you at the cross?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What a blessed place.
Yeah, we were all there. We all died with him, buried and resurrected.
Based on what? Our Courtney.
Yeah, I was going to let other people answer.
You were at the cross based on your... Go ahead, Mom. You were going to speak, Miles. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Sorry, it was glitching there a bit on my end. I said faith in the facts. Is that where we're going?
Yep. Faith in the facts. Yep, you were at the cross, and that's the foundation of your position. And I'd like us to read Acts 17:28. So if someone can grab that for me. I keep people busy. Someone else grab Ephesians 2:6.
Acts 17:28.
Yep.
For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of you own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. New American Standard. Is that New American Standard? Yeah.
Ephesians 2:6.
New King James. That's a New King James. Sorry.
That's okay. Ephesians 2:6. We'll just pair them.
Yeah, I must say I've marveled a lot in my Christian life that there's so much language, especially in Paul's epistles, about who I am, what I have, and where I am, that I just jump right over because it's hard to think of myself as being seated in Christ in the heavenlies right now.
Mm-hmm.
Because my frame of reference is all earthly, you know?
I know someone has Ephesians 2:6, but Mike, I wanted to just touch on, and to Courtney's point about the hungry heart this morning, it goes without saying that Christianity is a vertical relationship with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, and I'm reading, but we are your arrows pointing up, but are you arrows pointing up or down?
Yeah.
Where's your arrow?
We have to go through that first step that bipolar disorder will comprehend where we are. That's one of God's principles that reveals our position. You know, he used that.
I think this is one of those ones where people are always, you know, looking up to God and, you know, and all these where, you know, raise your hand or, you know, to heaven or what. It's always up. But many of the hungry heart, as in this one, which way is your arrow pointing? Where are we seated? And so, you know, we are from a position seated in the heavenlies. And, you know, a lot of that, I think the rest of that hungry heart was talking about, you know, the relationship. And if we know where we're centered, that has a incredible effect on you. Mm-hmm. If we realize that we are seated in the heavenlies positionally, then our arrows point down.
our arrows point down. That was what I was looking for. Most believers probably not understand that fully, but the scripture would have us looking down from where we are in our position. I love the word established, where we are foundationally established. And so let's read Ephesians 2:6, because I want to add another word that will help us in that perspective.
I've got it. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And since you're there, can you read verse Ephesians 2:10 as well?
Yeah. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
Mm-hmm. So does God, for the believer, does God change things for the positional understanding of who we are in Christ? Is it changeable? Can you jump out of it? No, Russ, you're shaking your head.
You're permanently in it.
Oh, okay. Permanently. And what characteristic of God does permanency come from? I would say it's the mutability. His characteristic, he does not change. He's immutable. And it can't be reversed. It's who he is, and it's how he relates to you as his child. It can't be changed. What kind of hope does that give you?
Blessed hope.
That's the ultimate hope. You're seated in the heavenlies with God, and that's an immutable position that you have in him, and it can't be changed, which is the definition.
It's already done in Christ.
It's done.
It's a finished work.
You're a finished work, Mike.
Thank God.
You know, JD, I want to go back to one a bit about somewhat on the established. You know, I think you brought it up years ago or something, and it's like a tree. Mm. But the roots are in heaven. That's where it's planted. That's where we're held. That's where it doesn't move. The branches and the leaves are all down here, mm-hmm. being blown by the wind and, you know, moved around and the conditional part of it. But the roots are in heaven, firmly established, never to be moved. It's like an oak tree that's, you know, planted and it's firmly rooted in heaven. We have the branches down here getting our daily, you know, condition, you know, trials, all of that. But we're established in heaven. That's where our roots are.
That's a really good point. It's an upside down tree, and we get so fussy about those leaves at the top of the bottom of the tree. Really, I mean,
it's the ripened fruit that falls from the tree. Principle of gravity towards the earth.
But the analogy starts to fall apart at some point. But I think you're right. Being established is a downward arrow in terms of who we are in Christ. So let's move on to question number two. What are the elements of your position? So let's talk a little bit more about what's the, if we're going to use the, I guess, the analogy too, but what are those roots? What is the ultimate foundation of our position? And I know we want to say Christ, but what is the offering that Christ made with death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and so forth? But what's the ultimate foundation of our Christian life? This is a tough question. This is one of Mike's questions. It's kind of tricky. What'd you say, Shel?
Is it sanctification?
No, although that's a process related to it.
Maybe ask it this way, JD. What's your position based on?
Yeah. Okay.
How was that position made available?
Do you deserve it?
No.
No.
Okay, so that's okay, Cheryl, you got it.
Grace.
It's based on grace.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
We're in the glory. It's all about everything that is true of us is based on God's grace alone, nothing else.
Yes. Is grace a promise? Russ, I want to hear from you at some point. Is grace a promise or a fact?
It's a fact.
Yeah, there you go, bud.
Yeah. That helps. Yeah, it's a fact.
Absolutely. You're established in a fact. It's not a promise or anything that could be ultimately adjusted over time. It's a fact. That's, you live in a fact of grace. You're established in a fact of grace. Can I say it that way? Yeah, yes. I think so. In the presence of the Father's presence at the cross and how God sees me, that's where you are. I think Vernon said it quite a lot. The cross was very,
it was full.
It was full.
Yeah. Crowded.
Crowded. Yep.
Crowded. That's the word.
So we're talking about what are the elements of your position. We've talked about grace, and the source of our Christian life. The foundation is there. It's a fact. It's not just a promise. It's true forever. We also talked about being immutable. The fact that God is immutable and placing us in that position, what is that? We talked about the hope that that gives us, but the object, what is the object of our faith? We don't just have faith. If I'm talking to one of the kids on the neighborhood block, and I say, hey, bud, you just need to have faith. What would be wrong with that?
Sounds Catholic to me.
Really?
Well, you got to have faith for faith's sake.
Faith for, yeah.
Missing out the grace.
You're missing the object is what you're missing.
Yeah. That's right. And
faith,
go ahead, Cheryl.
Yeah, you said it. I was just going to say faith has to have an object, and you said object, so you already took care of it.
Mm-hmm. You know, the objects are the facts, but the real object is the person behind the facts.
That's what I was just going to say. I hate it when you do that, Mike. You stole the exact comment I was going to say. Courtney did it.
Go ahead and say it.
That's using my job, isn't it?
No, I'm just kidding. I appreciate that. Go ahead, Courtney.
No,
I'm just saying, usually it's that mind to jump the gun and go ahead. what you're going to say.
Yeah. So the object is not an object itself. It's a person. And that really matters a lot. So when we're talking about the elements of our position, and I'm wrapping up here, it's 9:45. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same object as far as where we place our faith. It's a person for every single believer. There's nothing that differs in that understanding of our position. And we could go into this, like you said, there's what is true for every believer and all that, but the source is grace. It's based on grace. It's a fact. It's not a promise. And the faith and the facts is like the train on the tracks, and feelings follow, Courtney. I see the picture. Well, any other final thoughts? I got through two questions.
I was thinking as you were talking there that any of us that are in a position to talk to a non-believer or a believer who's maybe struggling in their faith, we really say the same thing. The answers to people's problems are the facts. And the facts don't ever change, and they're not modified to fit your particular need. Now, Hal Malloy said a really interesting technique. If you went to him for counseling, the first session was all about your problem. From then on, he never mentioned your problem again. Because he got into the Word of God, and that's where they stay.
And so, that's so interesting to me, because there are a lot of problems around all of our lives right now. And we need to, as believers, we need to be able to hear those. But we also need to find the right timing to focus them on the actual facts of the truth of God's word, because you can't just brush over, you know, whether it's I'm going through chemo or I'm sure. going through a divorce or
sure.
Yep. It's always yeah. based on the facts of God's word, and it's gracious and it's personable. It's not, here's my solution therapeutically to your problem.
Right.
It's being a light, leading, like we're always thinking about leading back to those facts. And so
JD, one quick thing is that, yeah, the end of that Hungry Heart today kind of is relevant to this. The great question is not whether I see a certain thing and how it stands in relation to me, but do I see it as my Father sees it and as it stands in relation to Him?
Yeah. Mm, that's really good. Yeah.
That's we put it all in perspective to us, but what is it with respect to the Father?
Mm-hmm.
I think that was, you know, and how many times I'm thinking about me, not what the Father is doing for me or in me or through me or whatever. So mm-hmm. the other thing was, too, when you talk about a person, I was, you know, what's one of the things of this class, the Holy Spirit is a person, too. It's not just a force.
That's right.
And it, you know, we talk about the person of Christ, but we also, this whole class is the person and work of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we got to put that in perspective too.
For yeah. sure, the worldly Christian is miserable.
Yeah. All right. Well, I'm at the end of time. Thanks, Courtney, for those thoughts. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the presence that He has in our lives. He establishes us. He convicts us of your immutability in terms of our foundation and grace. And in terms of just the question of how we see the arrow and how we understand our relationship to the Father, the Holy Spirit convinces us that we're looking down on our on who we are and our position, and that affects our condition. And the sanctification that we have is based on that foundation, and it's unchangeable. We know that you don't change who we are in you, and it creates the perspective of how the Father sees it versus how we see it. And that's so important. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the day. We pray for the next lesson. And we thank you again for your love and your grace. Amen.